If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12 and verse 18. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 18. And we will read through, just by way of introduction, this question that the Sadducees come to the Lord with. Verse 18, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" And this passage will be our subject this evening. The subject is the Sadducees and the resurrection. And there is much here to concern us and to occupy us this evening. It's quite, in some ways, a complex passage, but hopefully with God's help, we will be able to unpack it and come away with things that are very valuable. And really, the theme of these passages, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is urging the Sadducees and all of us who read this passage to take our eyes off earthly things and fix them upon heavenly things. That is the great theme that is before us. Well, the Sadducees come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we learn in verse 18, and as we have mentioned in previous studies, I believe, the Sadducees are a group, a religious group, who do not believe it, that there is a resurrection. And in fact, as we go on, we shall see that they don't even believe in a soul existence after death. But they certainly, this was their main point of contention, they did not believe in the resurrection. And so they come to the Lord Jesus Christ with this very far-fetched predicament, this far-fetched situation, in order to dismiss the doctrine of the resurrection. They say in verse 19, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Now, this law that they mention, this Moses writing to them, it was given by Moses that if a husband died, well, not only would the wife of that husband be free to marry again, but there was an added injunction that any man whose brother died without leaving any seed, without leaving a child, well, then he would be obliged to take up the brother's widow, and if they had children, those children would still be accounted to the deceased brother, to raise up seed unto his brother. So even though it was a brother's children, it would still be accounted to the deceased brother. And so in the records, in the genealogies that we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it would be recorded that it was the brother's child, the deceased brother's child. And this is the law that is being spoken of here. And they present the Lord then with this very far-fetched case, in which it comes to pass that as many as seven brothers have the same woman to wife, but there is no seed left. There is no children from any of the marriages that take place. And so in verse 23, "In the resurrection, therefore, if there is a resurrection, when they shall rise, Whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now they say this in a very mischievous manner. They want to catch the Lord Jesus Christ out. If there is a resurrection, well, how can we accommodate such a situation? Here is a wife, seven husbands, one after the other. If there is this resurrection, Lord, what will happen to this wife? They know that there is no clear answer to this. They know that there is, it's a bizarre situation anyway. And so they think that if there is no clear answer to this question, well, then there can't possibly be a resurrection. Because this resurrection does not fit in with our idea of marriage and earthly marriage, well, then we will reject the doctrine outright. In other words, we don't understand. If this thing were to happen, the resurrection cannot possibly provide a satisfactory answer. And the Lord answers them and says, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" And this is a very interesting question. It's not necessarily dealing with this ridiculous situation that the Sadducees have come to him with, but it's dealing with their rejection of the doctrine of the resurrection. They reject the doctrine of the resurrection, and the reason why the Lord gives why they do that is because they do not know the Scriptures. That's why they reject the doctrine of the resurrection. And this is something that is very notable and something very valuable for us to look into. If the Sadducees had known their Scriptures, surely they would have believed in a resurrection. In the Old Testament, which are the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of, there are numerous mentions of the resurrection. And if the Sadducees had known these or understood these, there would have been no problem. We don't have to turn to these, but in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." That is the doctrine of the resurrection, right there. How come the Sadducees did not know this? They erred because they do not know the Scriptures. And then, of course, more famously, we have in the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy the body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job, which is often said to be the oldest book in the Bible, speaking of the resurrection. So how come the Sadducees did not know this? Well, it appears that they did not know their Scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ points that out to them. And well, of course, it wasn't just the things that the prophets said. It was the things that the prophets did spoke of a resurrection. We only have to think about the raising of the dead, the son of the widow of Zarephath, the prophet Elijah raising him from the dead. When we think of these things, these speak to us of the power of God rising those who have died back to life again. And not just the widow of Zarephath, there's the widow of Shunem and her son that was raised back to life again, the prophet Elisha this time. So the Sadducees had so much evidence that God is able to raise from the dead. But well, it seems that their knowledge of Scripture, their true knowledge, deep knowledge of Scripture, was very faulty. And really, many people who reject doctrines and the fundamentals of the faith, it is because they do not know their Scriptures. I have met some people, and they come up to you or to other Christians, and they don't understand, for example, the doctrine of predestination, or they don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And they come up to you with hypothetical questions, like the Sadducees have come up to the Lord Jesus Christ with. They say, "How can the Lord be three in one? doesn't make any sense. And they'll come up with weird and wonderful arguments to prove that that cannot be true. But the thing is, they don't know their scriptures. People who always come up to you with these questions, I have a problem with this doctrine and that doctrine, it's because they don't spend enough time in the scriptures. The things of God are revealed to us in the scripture. The Trinity, for example, if you have a problem with the Trinity, well, you can read a book on the Trinity, you can ask someone about it, but really, in order to find peace with the doctrine of the Trinity, in order to have a greater understanding, you have to spend time in the Word of God to see how the Word of God reveals it to you. That is the best way. It is revealed to us through the Word, and that is far better than any book. But then, of course, it's not just believers or professors of faith who do not understand the scriptures. There are many unbelievers, of course, and I was just speaking to someone the other day about a claim made by Richard Dawkins, that very famous atheist. And one of his queries is that if God created the world, if God has created complex things, well, then that means he must be a complex being. And then that, of course, raises the question, well, if he's a complex being, who created him? And you listen to these things and you think to yourself, this is a man who is not acquainted with the scriptures. If he would just spend time reading through the scriptures prayerfully, he would come across tremendous passages confirming that God is from everlasting to everlasting. Of course, nobody has created God. His nature is eternal. He could go to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? He could turn to Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. If only he would look to these passages in the scriptures, then perhaps his mind would begin to be enlightened. Oh, I get it. God was never created. But you see, all the ignorance in this world, all the questions that people come up to you with, is because they don't know the scriptures. So we point them to the scriptures. We point them to passages. We urge them to spend time in the Word of God. And well, we must ask ourselves, if we do that enough, maybe there are some things that we don't understand about God, the sovereignty of God, for example, or maybe the Trinity, as we have just discussed. But maybe if you just spend time daily reading the scriptures, then these things will be revealed to you. The Lord will bless. The Lord will grant you greater understanding. And well, these Sadducees, they've been exposed almost in a few seconds. Ye know not the scriptures. This ridiculous question. Oh, if you just look at the scriptures, you would accept the doctrine of the resurrection, and there would be no need for these ridiculous questions and conundrums. And so he has undone them effortlessly. But in verse 25, we read, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Well, this is an intriguing verse, is it not? The Lord Jesus Christ says that when we rise from the dead, well, it appears that there is no concept of marriage. Is that how we ought to read this? They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Does that mean there's no marriage in heaven? Does that mean that when we get to heaven, when we are resurrected, we will not recognize our wives or our husbands? There will be no recognition of the relationship that we had on this earth? Well, no, I don't believe that at all. There will still be a recognition and an acknowledgement of our loved ones. That's proved in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and in the New. But really what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that the marriages that we know here on earth are superseded by that great union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are resurrected, when we are in the new heaven and the new earth, well, we are wedded to him. He is the bridegroom. We remember in the book of Revelation and throughout the scriptures, how many times is the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as the bridegroom and the church is the bride? That is our marriage in heaven. The marriages that we have here, the relationships that we have here. Well, when we get to heaven, it will be revealed to us in a wonderful way that they were just pictures. They were just foretastes of that glorious union that we have with Christ. Now our hearts are all for Christ. That is the greatest love that we know in our hearts. We are wedded to him. Yes, we will love everyone around us. All the ones that we knew in this world, of course, we will love each other with a greater love than we could even love each other on this earth. But our greater love is for Christ. He is our husband. We are wedded to him. There is no other tie, as it were, in that sense. He is our husband. We love him with that far greater love. But these are mysterious things. And well, I hope I'm explaining this in adequate terms. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Marriage that we know of in this world will no longer be relevant or suitable for the next world. We have marriage in this world for comfort and for support physically and emotionally on this world, in this fallen world particularly. But when we are in heaven, we won't need that. Christ will be all our help. We won't need a helpmeet. Christ will be all the help that we have, our joy, and we will love him. Of course, we won't need to procreate. We won't need to have children. And so that feature of marriage will no longer be relevant for us. After the resurrection, when we are in heaven, we of course will have new bodies. New bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ says here that we shall be as the angels which are in heaven. That doesn't mean we will be angels, but we will have new bodies. Remember the Apostle Paul in that tremendous letter to the Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We shall be changed. New bodies. We can't really conceive of these things. He goes on to say, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We will be changed. New bodies. We will not have the bodies that are so well suited to earthly marriage. We will be fitted for heaven, spiritually and physically. And so we must think about heaven in those terms. Sometimes we're too apt to think that heaven will be just a slight variation of life here on earth. Just like earth, but slightly better. Many unbelievers think that, if they do think about heaven at all. When they think of heaven, oh, it'll just be like this place, but with no bad things. But all the things that we enjoy in this world, well, it'll be just the same in heaven. The Muslims stumble on this point. Have you ever been familiar with the Islamic version of paradise? Well, it's just like a glorified earth. They have unlimited food. They have they can eat and drink as much as they want. Even things that are prohibited or sinful in this world, somehow they're allowed in heaven. And they have beautiful spouses. And really, it's just a glorified version of earth here. They don't have their minds set on heavenly things. But well, as the scriptures so wonderfully teach us, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have to think of heaven as a place that is very different to this world that we know, wonderfully different. And well, this is all implied in this verse. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And then we read verse 26, "And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Well, what is all this about? He is trying to set them straight on the resurrection. And so he mentions the encounter between Moses and God, the burning bush. Verse 26, "Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush," that's the burning bush, "God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Well, the important thing that we need to know about this is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by the time that God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, had long since been dead. They had died many hundreds of years before God spake to Moses. Abraham had been dead 329 years, Isaac 224, Jacob 198. Physically, they had long been dead. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 27, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." So the implication is that although physically they were dead, their souls were still alive. God still knew them. He was still the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. They were not dead men. They were still alive. And this would have challenged the Sadducees, who, as I mentioned earlier, did not believe in any future state at all, any existence of the soul. So when he makes mention of those names, he's implying they are still alive. You may not see them. You may think they are physically dead. But I am a God of the living. They are still alive, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there is also another application, another meaning that we can add to this. There is a reason why he names these names particularly, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is because the promises, the land promises, were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This land that God promised to Abraham, him and his seed, for an everlasting possession, these promises were made to him. And yet, these promises don't seem to have been fulfilled when they were alive. Certainly not to Abraham. Abraham, when he even got to the promised land, to Canaan, he never owned it. He didn't own any part of the land. And even when Sarah died, he had to bargain with the Hittites to purchase a burial plot. And so the promise that God gave to him doesn't seem to be fulfilled. He promised him the land for an everlasting possession, but Abraham didn't know that. Isaac didn't know that. Jacob didn't know that. So when is this promise going to be fulfilled? They're dead. They're gone. God promised them land. They didn't know the promise, and now they've died. Has God failed? When is this promise actually going to be fulfilled? Well, the implication is it can still be fulfilled through the resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the only way it can be fulfilled, if they rise from the dead and claim that everlasting possession. And this is all tied up in the verse, and I hope this isn't too complicated. In fact, if we just turn to Hebrews chapter 11, this will help us in our thinking. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And this will help us to understand the promises, the land promises. And these verses are so precious to us too. Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are all mentioned here in connection with the land promises. But verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is not the physical land of Canaan. This is a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if we just look down to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So the land that they entered into, they didn't consider that their home. They didn't consider that the fulfillment of the promise. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This isn't the fulfillment of the promise that we have received. And they died not having received the promise. But then we read in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Well, this is wonderful to think about. The land promise will be fulfilled, but it is a heavenly country. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those like them who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will inherit that heavenly country through the resurrection, through that resurrection power, and through entering into those new heavens and those new earth. That is the fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 26. But if we just stay as we conclude with verse 13 and finish on those wonderful words, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, that is a great characteristic of those who have faith. Those who have faith, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand what he has done for us. He has purchased us at such a price with his blood. It is not just so that we live on this world, not so that we have faith in him in this life. It is so that we will be taken to a heavenly glory. And so our sights ought to be fixed on that heavenly glory. We confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We do not think too highly of this earth. This is a fallen world. And so we look ahead to that glorious inheritance. We fit ourselves for heaven. We conform ourselves to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that we shall be like him forever in that glory. And so this is our practicing ground. We take on his attributes, we reflect his glory, his patience, his love, his kindness. Why? Just to be good on this earth? Well, yes, but because we know that we are just passing through. And when we get to heaven, well, that will be our eternal state. And we love our home, we love the fact that that will be our eternal abode. That is where our hearts and our minds ought to be. Well, I will end there. I won't go any further. But let us be those who are determined to fix our sights off this earth and fix them upon heavenly and eternal things. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank thee that we have an eternal inheritance, that we have a promise of a glorious home on high, where we shall praise God, where we shall glory in the Lamb that was slain for us, where we shall know much peace and eternal joy. Oh Lord, bless these things to our heart now, this evening. May we go out with a great comfort and assurance that these things are most assuredly ours through Christ Jesus, through faith in his name. Lord, we ask it all for his sake. Amen.